Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text we're going to consider is the Old Testament lesson, Isaiah 35. I'll just reread this verse. A highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there. But the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransom of the Lord shall return, and come to Zion with singing. With everlasting joy on their heads, they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. This is our text. So we have taken up two of the songs from Isaiah. We have two more coming up on Christmas Eve, Candlelight, and Christmas Day. These are beautiful songs written for you, written so that you might have hope. The first one we talked about was one in which we learned about our refuge, the church. As we are making our way home, we find a place to rest. On a regular basis, we find a place to rest, the church. And then the last one that we took up last week sings about the one who is our King and our Savior. We hear about that, and we consider just who it is who loves us, and who promises to take care of us, and who rules over everything for our benefit. And tonight we take a few moments during this week to consider the road, or the highway, as Isaiah called it, on which the Lord leads us. Isaiah sings about this road, encouraging us not to give up or turn aside from this highway of holiness. For that is the thing, isn't it? The Lord calls us to a path through this world. And on that path, wherever our path leads, it is that place where God sanctifies us, sets us apart for his purposes, and accomplishes what he intends to accomplish, to where he creates and shapes and forms us into that which he wants us to be. The exact opposite of the idolatrous world, which says it's all up to you. Isaiah tells us. And Jesus, in fact, and we'll hear this maybe a little bit later, and says to his disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the light. No one comes to the Father except through me. And of course, we could just go back and do what we said, say what we said last week, although Jesus saying, I am the way, the path. I am the good shepherd. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Isaiah tells us, as we struggle, on this earth, we look around and we kind of use our minds and our thoughts and whatever we might evaluate as being important to decide whether or not we want to continue on this path, to decide whether or not it's worth our time, to decide whether or not it's important. And so tonight we take up that character, the character of this path. Jesus knows our hearts, and so in this song that he inspired, obviously, having been tempted in every way like we have, but without sin, promises us that this will be a good way, for it is the way of Christ. It is a way with Christ. Now, there is a problem. The challenge of directing sinners on a sound path. Sinners, well, people use this kind of odd image of herding cats. Sinners are people who, if you tell them to do something, their nature, by nature, they will rebel against it. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 7 that when you tell a sinner, any sinner, whether he's a Christian or not, if you tell him to do something, his heart, his old sinful nature, will immediately respond and reject it. Fight against it. Make an excuse. Whatever it might be. And so, encouraging sinners to walk on a path, to direct them, is a really hard thing to do. We are so tempted to demand that we see the success of walking with Christ. And that would be an odd thing for the people at Isaiah's time. It would be a really odd thing. Because things were not going well at Isaiah's time. The church did not look good. They were surrounded by enemies, and things were getting darker. If you read the chapters before this, all 34 of them, you will find that God is pretty tired of his people, because they act as if somehow they don't have to listen to him. He says, the donkey knows my voice, but you people don't. You don't listen. I tell you what's important. I sing to you. I tell you what you need. And you act as if, well, I don't have time for that. That's what he says. Just read the first few chapters. The first five chapters are brutal. And then you get to the sixth chapter. On the sixth chapter, Isaiah is transported in a vision up to the throne room of God. We all know that one. God has a mission for someone to fulfill. And he says out loud, whom shall I send? And Isaiah raises up his hand and he says, here I am, send me, send me. And there is a way in which that thing is used in mission hymns as if it was really, well, it kind of ignores the context, as you'll see in just a minute. Isaiah is told he's going to be sent after his lips are purified. In other words, when he got up to heaven and he's standing in the midst of all of this glory and such, he says, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I come from a people of unclean lips. And God takes a coal, effectively, through one of the angels, and touches his lips and says, it's okay. And then he says, here am I, send me, send me. And then God says, okay, you're going to go to the people of that I send you to go to, right? So that makes sense. And they're not going to listen to you. You're going to preach law and gospel, and they're not going to listen to you. As a matter of fact, the more you and the more clearly you preach the gospel, the more they will reject the gospel. Terrifying stuff. The whole of Isaiah 6 turns on this text where God says they're not going to hear. They're not going to understand. They're not going to perceive and be saved and repent. God had had enough. And now it's going to be the very gospel itself which will harden their hearts. And so Isaiah is sitting there after volunteering his services, then being told he's going to go out and he's going to be preaching God's word in its faithfulness, and people are going to reject it. And he says, how long? Isaiah 6:11. God answers, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant. The houses are without a man. The land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. Yet a tenth will be in it, and will return and be for consuming, as a terebinth tree or as an oak, whose stump remains when it is cut down, so the holy seed shall be its stump. That's a beautiful text, because it follows, Isaiah 7 follows, which talks about the seed of the woman, the seed of the stump. But you see, he says, Isaiah, you are going to go out and it's not going to do any good. In fact, Dr. Steckart says this is the seed of the doctrine of hardness. And so in Hebrews and in the scriptures it says, today when you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. If God says to you, do this, and your heart goes, I don't want to do it, I'm just going to ignore you. Don't harden your heart. God gets tired of people hardening their hearts, thumbing their nose at him, and telling him, I'll do what I want. And so Isaiah says, how long until this beautiful land is fruitless? Now, I want you to understand the whole of Isaiah 35 speaks about this land. What's going to happen to it is the desert is going to blossom. Huh. There's only going to be a stump left. And yet out of that stump is going to come. Well, in Isaiah 11:1, we heard this a couple weeks ago. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. A stump, a shoot. But a lot of times people think, well, it doesn't make any difference. I can do what I want. I can act what... No, actually you can't. Actually, God says... This is a terrifying thought for Isaiah. How long? The land will become a desert. What does that mean? What does a desert look like? Well, if you wanted to see what it looks like in terms of Christianity, go to Europe. Oh, they had beautiful churches. They took care of those churches. They looked beautiful. But there's nobody there. The land's unproductive. The Adam is unproductive. There's nothing there. That's a desert where the word isn't doing its work. Well, at least the word is not, when it's sown, is not producing any fruit. See, God doesn't promise that your church will always be here. He calls upon you to repent when you resist his word and come back again. The stump going to come and send forth a shoot. And then the desert. Well, what was the desert? Well, of course, if you go back to that whole beginning of that text of Isaiah 35, you can start to see these beautiful images that are coming up. But where is that land? Well, it's Israel. Temple's going to be torn down. The wall's going to be torn down. The people are going to be out of the area for 70 years when Nebuchadnezzar comes in. Oh, they'll come back, but then the Greeks are going to come in and they're going to do a whole bunch of nasty stuff. And then the Romans are going to come in. And then the leaders of the Jews at the time of Christ, well, one group would deny that there's a resurrection, which means they're still in their sins and their faith is futile. And the other group is all about 600 rules and laws. And you see, those rules and those laws, those aren't the things that grow Christians. But that's what our country's becoming like. It looks like that. It sounds like that. People who are actually using a lot of law, but not for God's purposes. So the Lord proclaims why these people in Isaiah 35 can take heart. Because there's going to be this stump. Everything's barren. I mean, Rome was a corrupt culture. Jerusalem was a mess. The leaders were hypocrites, making people twice the child of hell as they are. Imagine hearing that. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. But the Lord proclaims that there's always this remnant. There's always this group of people who care about the word. Not the whole large group of them. You don't have to look far in the Old Testament histories to see this. But the Lord proclaims to them why they can take heart, for the Lord will come. The shoot of the stump of Jesse, we will see the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord. Oh, well, where is this glory? Well, it's right here in the baptismal font. It's right there on the altar. It's right there in the absolution. There's the glory of the Lord. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I forgiving sins. There Christ is. And there the Adam, the soil, the desert is turned into something very beautiful and productive. But only where the word of God is taught in its truth and purity. Only when the people of God give a care about it, which is in America right now, We just want to get along. We're tired of all the fighting. And yet Jesus didn't say that the fighting was going to end over this stuff. You see, the devil's a serious adversary, and he wants to destroy your faith. He wants to destroy the faith of your children. He will not stop. And so, we will see the glory of the Lord, Isaiah says. The glory is found in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. For there sinners will find grace and mercy, a savior from sin. But not only that. Did you hear that word in there where it says he's coming with vengeance? Those are really interesting words, because we are not supposed to take vengeance. The word will bring life to the desert. How? God comes with vengeance. Vengeance against what? Sin, death, and the devil. He hates sin. He hates sinners. Psalm 5 says, God hates all workers of iniquity. Hates them. Intends to send them to hell. Never wants to hear from them or see them again. But Jesus came because he hated sin more. And he loved you. And he went to the cross and he was hated in your place. And he suffered hell in your place. And he took vengeance on sin by overcoming sin for you. And that's what people forget about being on this road. They think the church is all about whatever they want it to be about. Death and the devil. He comes to deal with an enemy that you can't stand against. You're going to be a pawn of that one called the devil. He'll twist you around, and you know what? This is just too obvious. You don't have to look too far to see people all twisted around, all confused. You actually have people, even within the church, would say, well, you know, we can't agree on this. We can't agree on anything, so let's not try to fight about it. That, you know, there's nothing true about that. Jesus says, if you talk like that, you're calling me a liar. He says, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Luther said, you're either ridden by the devil or ridden by God. There is no third way. You can't make peace with the devil because he seeks to destroy you, and Jesus comes to destroy. Well, he takes all the accusations the devil would throw against you on the cross, and he pays for them, he suffers for them, he died for them, and then he lived a perfect life so that when you stand before God in heaven, you are clothed in his righteousness. He came to destroy, he came with vengeance, sin, the devil, and then death. Death is what you owe, eternal death, unless you are settled and square with God. And the only way you can get square with God is if God actually takes your place and pays your debt, because you can't pay it. See, that's how the Adam, the soil, moves from becoming a desert to something beautiful. And so we look around and we don't seem to see a whole lot going on. It's just always the same kind of stuff. We see a world that's terribly messy. It's actually very confused. And we kind of wonder, well, you know, if God is still working, why don't we see all of this good stuff? And what's interesting about that is the people of Isaiah's time could have said the same thing. The Lord, however, says, don't pay attention to what you can see. The just shall live by faith. They live by what they hear, not by what they see. The Lord calls upon pilgrims, his pilgrims, to travel this road that he's made. Oh, we could call it a road of repentance. Obviously, that's one thing that Luther speaks about in the section on baptism. But Jesus makes it clear in John's gospel. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. this road, this path, this highway is the way the Lord has prepared for those who are traveling home, and that's what we're doing. We're going home. Your children, you can build a nice house for them. You can give them a good education. You can pass down an inheritance that's rich and wealthy, and it will fall apart. Rust and moth. That's what you can give your children. That's what you can get for yourself. Set not your heart on things below. That's what God says. See, he doesn't give gifts like that. He never intended for you to live in a world like that. This path is taking us home where we belong. A home that God has prepared for us. You see, pilgrims walk on a road to get somewhere. And the question is, many Christians today don't even know why they're on a road. I ask people all the time, what do you work for? Well, I got to have money to eat. And what do you eat for? I need a house. What do you need a house for? What do you need all that stuff for? And, well, they look at you like, well, you should know that. No, you should know why you need that. But not only that, it's not just any road. It's the highway of holiness, which at this point you should know right away if you've gone through catechism with me, that holiness means that you are set apart for God's purposes. And on this highway, as you walk down that road, God, the Holy Spirit, is going to be shaping and forming you into what God wants you to be. So it's not anything but what God is doing. A highway of holiness, where God's set apart people walk. In the midst of all of the nastiness, in the midst of the devil and the world and our own sinful nature, God looks them all in the eye and says, "You're losers. I will make this desert beautiful. I will make this piece of clay into something beautiful. I will not be stopped by anything going on in this world. I will not. For you see, I love it." The world, by nature, doesn't know what love is. But love comes into our world, and he takes this old clay and he shapes and forms it into something beautiful on the highway of holiness. Wherever it takes you, whatever difficulties you meet on that road, it will go well for you because of Christ. God will use it for your good. He will take everything that comes at you and use it for your good. It's beautiful. It's a song that he sings about your future. Those who are on it will not be allowed to remain as they are. Isn't that a beautiful thought? You will not be allowed to stay just like you are, thinking, "I have arrived." No, you don't think that. Most of us would never think that. But we act like that many times. We're walking on the path. And the Master's calling, and he wants us to listen to what he's saying and think about what he says. And we just say, "You know, I don't got time." Those who are on it will not be allowed to remain as they are. First, they come to faith, which means they have to be born again, which means they need a new heart and a new mind. And then, internally, what happens is there's war. Now, we live in a world that's all about feelings. And so when a true Christian hears God's word, and they feel in their heart this rebellion, they seem to think it comes from here. This is where it's there. It's the guy who's speaking. In fact, they want to you want to shoot the messenger, kill the messenger, blame the messenger. I'm not trying to justify my own preaching. I'm saying that's what you hear. The problem is, it's down in your own heart. And as long as you're a Christian, every time you hear God's law, your old sinful nature is going to reveal itself. And instead of trying to blame somebody else for your sin, "It's the woman you gave me. It's the snake. It's something you created, God. Own it yourself, for you will not be allowed to remain on that highway of holiness as you are. Rather, you will be sanctified by God's word. He says, the unclean shall not walk on it. What does that mean? Well, your life as a Christian is a life of repentance. And the only time you get in trouble with God is when you tell God, I'm not going to stop. I'm not going to quit that. I'm going to keep doing that. And you become impenitent. Well, actually, you become unclean. Because you want to be all mucked up with your dirty, sinful thoughts. You won't let go of them because you want them. You're like a little child throwing a tantrum. And God says, unless I wash you, you have no part in me. The unclean shall not walk on it. You see, on this path, it's a life of repentance, Luther says. Contrition and repentance. Contrition and faith. The Lord is there calling us to repent and trust in Him alone. When someone unclean stands on the path, they will either repent or they'll be sent away. And the church is not going to say, well, we must have done something wrong. No, the church knows her doctrine well enough to know that anybody who rejects God's word are being sent away by God. Today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. You see, you can't hold on to your sins and hold on to Jesus. You can't remain on the path. You can't be in the way, walking on it, and say, I want to have my way. There's only one way. No one comes to the Father except through me. He says there'll be no more lions or predators, for the word of God will clear the path of all error. This is what's so beautiful about this. This is where you know you've got people who really care because they are determined to make sure that false teaching doesn't go out. They don't minimize and say, well, we're all kind of the same. No Christian would ever say that once you began to study the differences between the churches. Why would you say that? Why would you confuse your neighbor? See, the lion comes along and he brings up lies. He's a predator and he wants to destroy souls. And so Luther says, where the devil, where Christ sets up a church, the devil sets up a chapel. And he comes in and he tries to confuse people. And the people in the church will say, we'll have none of that. And they'll listen to God's word and they will know the truth. And they will say, this is the truth. We will not have any false teaching. This, they actually take Jesus' words seriously. And the mission, seriously. Go and make disciples of all nations by means of baptizing them and teaching them to keep, to treasure, to guard everything I have commanded you. Avoid those who teach falsely. It goes back to that Psalm verse, which is used over and over again many, many times. It says in Psalm 119, 102, it says, I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. That is what Christians look like. They hate every false way. Why? Because every false way kills your father's children. And there's no one who can say they love God and they'll just ignore that. That's hardness of heart. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The redeemed shall walk there. Isn't that beautiful? That is the church. Those who have been redeemed, whose lives were worthless, who have no value, who are chaff, and now they are redeemed. God will make of this clay. He will make of this desert land He will make it beautiful and fruitful, and it will produce fruit the rest of its life. That's the church, where the Lord cares for the redeemed, where they find a truly safe place, where the gates of hell will not prevail, and nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, and this road will bring them home. That last section of the text. It seems that we are surrounded by calls from every direction. This is the way, that is the way. Jesus says, I am the way. There is only one way, and there is only one way to get home. And that's the way the song ends. The ransom of the Lord shall return. Where? Home. Where you belong. Where God wants you. Where He wants you to be. He paid the price so that you could be there. He paid your debt. Come to Zion with singing. With everlasting joy on their heads, they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. The ransom of the Lord shall return. That is the way this works. In Revelation chapter 21 and 22, the angel says, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me up away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. That's what you're being built into. Stones, Peter says. And he showed me a pure river of life, of water, pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Everlasting joy, sorrow and sighing gone. That's where the Lord is leading. That's what the song calls you to. All back to himself, to his love for us, which shall bless us into eternity. We are taking this royal road, and the end will be glorious, even while we rejoice daily in the glories of God who came into the flesh to walk with us, to lead us. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. And no one will be able to snatch them out of my hand. Amen. Now may the peace of God.